Bibles and turn to the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 13. There's a PowerPoint up there, I believe. And I'm going to read Genesis chapter 13, beginning at verse 1. Scripture says, "Then Abram went up from Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him to the south. Abram was very rich in livestock, in silver and in gold. And he went on his journey from the south as far as Bethel, to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, to the place of the altar where he had made there at first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. Lot also, who went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. Now the land was not able to support them, that they might dwell together, for their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together." Father, as we open your word tonight, I pray, Lord, that you would speak to your people, oh God. Let me not get in the way of what you want to do in this house tonight, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. Amen. Amen. I have to say, when Pastor Downs preached his message this morning, I thought, he's been looking at my notes. So it seems to me that there's a theme today that God's speaking to somebody about a particular topic. But this scripture here, where Abraham, as he became later, returned from Egypt, this is the very first mention in the scripture about wealth. Did you know that? Well, you do now. Notice it says that he was very rich in livestock and in silver and in gold. And if you know the story of Abraham, he was called out of Ur of the Chaldees, which is one of the most modern cities at that time. And instead he went looking for a city that had foundations, the scripture says, whose builder and maker was God. And then he went with his father initially and his nephew Lot and his whole household. And then after some time, his father, Terah, he passed away on the journey. And so when Abraham went looking for this city whose builder and maker was God, his nephew Lot, who's mentioned here in this scripture, went with him on this journey. And as I said, Ur of the Chaldees at that time was a very advanced city. And so Abraham was willing to leave all the modern conveniences, all the wealth, and all the technology, and all the opportunities, and all the fellowship, and everything that was in that city. He was willing to leave all of that just because of the call of God. Amen. Just because God asked him to. And when you think, his father was an idolater, and yet here was Abraham, called by God to leave Ur of the Chaldees and go on a journey. Well, where God had called Abraham to be, that's where Abraham wanted to be. So that's what he was doing. He was looking for the place that God wanted him to be. Anyway, so after he came out of Ur of the Chaldees, he was living in Canaan. And there arose a famine in the land of Canaan. And so Abraham thought it would be a good idea to avoid the famine by going instead down to Egypt, where there was food available. There wasn't obviously a drought, is the word I'm looking for. There wasn't a drought, obviously, in Egypt, because they had the River Nile, you know. And so they had food when other nations around didn't. And I'm sure you can think of other occasions in the Bible where people went down to Egypt to avoid a famine. Well, this was probably the very first time that happened. And what happened in Egypt was that Abraham actually got into trouble. He told a half-truth. Is there such a thing? Okay, he lied. He lied. Because his wife was very attractive. And Pharaoh thought, this is a nice woman to add to my household. And Abraham was worried that he'd be killed so Pharaoh could have his wife. And so he lied and said that she was his sister, which was half true. But anyway, the scripture says that Pharaoh blessed Abraham because he thought he was the brother of this woman that he liked. He was giving all these gifts to Abraham, and Abraham ended up very rich. So this, he may have well been rich already before he went, but when he came out, he was very rich in gold and in silver and in livestock. Well, what happened was God, if you know the story, God sent curses on Pharaoh's house because he had Abraham's wife there. And Abraham admitted to it, and Pharaoh said, "What are you trying to do to me? Get out." And he kicked them out of Egypt. So there they came back to the land of Canaan, which was still in drought and still in famine. But now they've got wealth. Perhaps they had some before, but they certainly got more wealth than they had before. Not only did Abraham have gold and silver, he also had lots of livestock. But it wasn't just him and his wife Sarah and his nephew Lot. That wasn't now all that was in his house. His household was now quite big. Because he was wealthy, he had servants and he had handmaids and he needed people to look after his sheep. So he had shepherds. He had all these other people now in his household. And it's no surprise to me that the very first time we ever see being wealthy mentioned in the scripture, we also see one of the biggest problems about being wealthy. What's that, you might say? Increased responsibility. Now he's not just, you know, responsible for himself and his wife and his nephew. Now he's responsible for all these others as well. All that wealth has suddenly increased all the responsibility. All these people were dependent upon him. And anything he did had a huge effect on all these other people. That's the drawback of wealth. The more you have, the more you're responsible for, which can often mean more worry. Because no longer do your decisions just affect you. Even Jesus said that in Luke chapter 12. He said in verse 48, "For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required. And to him who has been committed, of whom much has been committed, of him they will ask more." But we see in our opening scripture that not only was Abraham wealthy in gold and silver and flocks, we see that Lot also had become wealthy as well. Verse 3, verse 5 said that he had flocks and herds and tents. In fact, they both had so much that it was no longer possible that they could live together. There was just too much friction and too much responsibility and too much worry about their possessions and what they had. So Abraham came up with a solution, and it says in verse 8 and 9 of chapter 13 of Genesis, Abram said to Lot, "Please let there be no strife between you and me and between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we're brethren. Is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If you take the left, I will go to the right. Or if you go to the right, I'll go to the left." Abraham said, "This is not working. All our herdsmen are fighting each other about the land and the water because there's a famine and there's a drought. So they're just causing a problem. We can't have this. We're brethren. We shouldn't have this fighting. So let's separate." He said, "You pick. Go to the left and I'll go to the right. Or you go to the right and I'll go to the left." Now, who was the head of the household? Abraham. Who had God promised this land to? Abraham. So what should have Lot done? Lot should have said, "You choose, uncle." Or at least he should have said, "Well, can you give me advice, uncle, what choice I should make?" Because it was under his uncle's protection and leadership that Lot had become wealthy in the first place, wasn't it? But as I said, Abraham was the head of the house. Abraham had been promised the land by God. It was his land. And yet he said to Lot, "You choose and I'll take the other part." Well, instead we see Lot make the same mistake that people do every day. He chose what would give him the greatest prosperity. Lot chose what would make it easiest for him. It says this in verses 10 to 13 of Genesis 13. Lot lifted his eyes and saw all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere. before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt as you go towards Zoar. Then Lot chose for himself all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated from each other. Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain and pitched his tent even as far as Sodom. But the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord. So here's a famine, here's a drought, and you're given the choice of the land. Lot looked at the plains of Jordan and saw it was well watered and lush. And no doubt he looked at Canaan and saw that it was dry and dusty and there was no feed. What did Lot like about it? He liked about it that it looked like Egypt. It looked like the place where they'd just been, where they had all the wealth. You know what Egypt is a type of in the scripture? It's a type of the world. And this is exactly what it was. He said, it's just like the land of Egypt. So that's where I made all my money. In the land, I'm supposing that's where he made it. In the land of Egypt. He never seemed to consider the spiritual implications of moving to a place where the Bible says they were exceedingly wicked and sinful. And he never considered the implications not only for himself but for his whole family as well, because all he was thinking of was himself. See, it says that. He says, Lot chose for himself. Didn't choose for his family. Didn't choose for what was best for the uncle. Didn't choose what was best spiritually. He chose for himself. He made the choice for what would make him prosperous or what would make it easier for him. Well, if you know the end of the story, Lot went on to pitch his tent by Sodom. It says there he pitched his tent even as far as Sodom. In the King James, it says he pitched his tent towards Sodom. It means where people have preached, you know, overlooking. And it was kind of, he had this whole area of land and he chose to pitch his tent up where Sodom was, which was the wicked city. See, it says there in verse 13, they were exceedingly wicked and sinful. But Lot pitched his tent up there. And the next time we see Lot, of course, he's no longer pitched his tent up by Sodom. He's living in Sodom. And not only is he living in Sodom, he's sitting in the gate, which means if he's sitting in the gate, he was on the town council. He was one of their representatives. He was one of the judges, if you like, in that town. All the matters were brought to the men at the gate who were the elected representatives of the town. He was on the town council of Sodom. You know, that choice he made to take what was easy instead of asking what was right, I'm sure he did not think, I'm going to choose to live in Sodom. I think he just chose what was easy at that time. And that choice led to another choice. And that choice led to another choice. And that choice led to another choice. And in the end, here he is living in Sodom, on the town council in Sodom. Well, what happened to Abram? In verse 18 it says, Abram moved his tent and went and dwelt by the terebinth trees of Mamre, which are in Hebron, and built an altar there to the Lord. See the difference? Lot made a decision on what would make the most wealth, and he ended up in a wicked place with his family as well. But Abraham moved to a less desirable place in the world's eyes because it was best for him spiritually. And where he was, what did he do? He built an altar and worshipped God where he was. It didn't really matter to him, I think, where he dwelt, because he knew that God would take care of him. He just had to worship God wherever he was, and that's what he did. He chose to worship God. But as I said, I don't think that Lot thought about the ramifications of his decision. He was just looking at what was easy. He didn't look up at the end. But that's how it is in life. You know, you make one choice and it makes a big difference in the future. Have you ever heard of chaos theory? Chaos theory. It's a branch of mathematics, believe it or not, that attempts to find order in systems that are sensitive to change. So if all these things that look really random, it tries to, you know, chaotic, the chaos, this branch of mathematics tries to find a pattern in amongst the chaos. Particularly in things that are sensitive to change. Most, you know, you most think of chemistry or physics, and that's very linear. If you add this chemical to this chemical, then this will be the result. That's not chaos theory. Chaos theory is random events. But is there an underlying pattern in these random events? And the idea of chaos theory is that a minor change at the start of a process can end up making a big difference in the end. If you can find that pattern, you can predict the outcome based on the changes that happen, minor changes that happen. You're all bored now because I talked about maths. I take my granddaughter to school every day and she don't like maths. Anyway, one of the best known examples of chaos theory was the butterfly effect. And it was based on work of this man whose name is Edward Lorenz, as you can see. And he was a meteorologist at MIT, Massachusetts Institute of Technology, Edward Lorenz. And he was doing some calculations on a computer. What he was doing is he was putting in 12 different parameters, and run the computer program to try and predict what the weather outcome would be in 2 months' time based upon these different variables today. How was the weather going to be in 2 months? And so that was what he was working on. And at one time, he was rerunning a test. He ran one earlier in the day, and then he was going to run exactly the same test with exactly the same figures later in the day when he wanted a cup of coffee. So instead of putting in the full six-digit number of 0.506127, he instead put 0.506. He rounded it up. But it's only like to the fourth decimal place. Minute difference. And he went away and he got his cup of coffee. And when he came back, he found that the outcome, the predictions of the weather in 2 months' time, was completely changed just by this tiny, tiny, tiny change in one of 12 parameters. So he developed this theory called the butterfly effect. And this is how it got its name. He said that a flap of a butterfly's wings in Brazil can set off a cascade of atmospheric events that weeks later makes a tornado in Texas. Have you ever heard of the butterfly effect? No? So who's heard of the butterfly effect? Because it's entered popular culture now. It's just like theoretical maths. But now it's entered into popular culture, this butterfly effect. They even made a movie about it in 2004. The butterfly effect. I know some of you like weren't even born then. But in 2004, they made this. And I'm not saying this movie is any good, and I've never seen it, so I'm not telling you. I'm just showing you how this mathematical idea entered into popular culture. And in fact, have you ever sort of thought that, you know, if only I could go back in time and know what I know now? Have you ever thought that? Come on, you must have thought that. I would have made some different choices and made some different decisions back then if only I'd known the things that I know now. That's what this movie is about. I've never seen it. Apparently this guy, Ashton Kutcher, who's in it, somehow develops the ability to go back in time and put his adult mind into his child body. It's not reality, I'm just telling you, it's a movie. And he makes slight different decisions. But he finds that every time he does, his present is so drastically altered that it's not what he wanted at all. So he has to go back and try and change it again. And there was another movie, even older, called 1998. Now, I have seen this one called Sliding Doors. I'm not promoting this movie. I'm not telling you to watch it at all. I'm just showing you how this idea has entered into popular culture. Has anyone seen this movie? All the women have seen this movie. Two men. I've seen it too. And in this movie, I know it's 1998. It's even older. Definitely none of the front row. Most of the front row weren't born in 1998. And in this movie, there's a woman, played by Gwyneth Paltrow, and she's running to catch a train. And as she's running to jump on the train, the door of the train starts to close, the door starts to slide. And that's the movie splits in two, basically. And she actually gets her hair cut and dyed blonde in one part of it, so you can tell which part you're looking at. But it takes two tangents. And in one of them, she catches the train. And in the other one, she doesn't. She misses the train door. And then the movie, the whole idea of the movie is it just goes and shows the huge differences in her life, whether the door shut quicker or not. Because it made a huge difference in the outcome of her life. And I thought about that, you know, on the 11th of January 1980, which is even further back, on the 11th of January 1980, I was playing darts. You wonder how I remember that, don't you? Well, on the 11th of January 1980, I was playing darts with a friend of mine, and this woman we knew, girl we knew, came in. And she brought with her another girl who we didn't know. And then 19 months and 1 week later, I married the other girl. And I thought, what if I wasn't there? What if I'd gone home early, or I didn't go and play darts at all, or something else had happened? But how different can our life be on these things, on such small things? And the point this has got a spiritual point, believe me. You're wondering, aren't you? It does have a point. There's lots of books and movies with this kind of plot line, isn't there? If you could change something. Or if you go back in time, if you go back to the future, you know, if you go back in time, you've got to be really careful, because if you make any changes, it might cause a tear in the space-time continuum. No, that's the wrong... If you make any changes, it can have all these unintended consequences. This huge result. We understand the thinking, don't we? If you go back into the past, a slightest change can make a huge difference to the present. Do you understand that thinking? Well, why don't we understand that a slow change today makes a huge difference to our future? In our home group lesson this week, it said that sometimes life happens to us. The rain comes on the just and the unjust. The sun comes on the just and the unjust. There's things in our life that we cannot control. And what we need to be looking for is our reaction, our response in those things, how we live in those circumstances that we are out of our control. That's important to us. That's important to God. That's how he wants us to worship him when the sun's shining down on me, or when the road marked with suffering, doesn't he? He wants us to worship him. Sometimes life happens to us. But other times, like Lot, we happen to life. Poor choices put Lot on the wrong path. But you know what have got him back on the right one? Just a small right choice. Just a small right choice. How do we know what choices we should be making? If the choices we make have unintended consequences or huge ramifications to our future, how do we know what choices we should be making? Well, I've thought of three things. First thing, you should make choices that value relationships over rights. That was what Lot did wrong. See, in Genesis 13:8, Abram said to Lot, "Please let there be no strife between you and me, between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we're brethren." What was most important to Lot, to Abraham? We're brethren. He wasn't concerned that it was his land and he was the patriarch of the family and he had the rights. He was more concerned with their relationship. Can you imagine what a difference it would make in your life if people were concerned about the relationships and not with their rights? Wouldn't that be a much nicer, better place for us to be? In our church, in our workplace, in our school, in our family. Make choices that are based on relationships, not on rights. I don't mean being right, I'm talking about your right. Do you understand what I'm saying about? How much strife could we avoid if we'd set aside our rights, value our relationships, and let God take care of us? Because that's exactly what Abraham did. He went to a less desirable place in drought and famine and built an altar and worshipped the Lord because he was concerned about his relationship with his nephew Lot. And he knew that God would take care of him if he did what was right. And that's what he did. Secondly, we should make choices that value godliness over greed. Lot chose his portion based on what was best for him. He left his uncle with the less desirable part of the land, the part in which there had just been a famine, and Abraham was left in dry and dusty land with no feed, not well watered like the plain of Jordan, nothing to commend it to him. He had to go and clamp under a tree, under the terebinth tree in Mamre. He still had the responsibility for all his family, for his wife, and for his flocks, and for his herdmen, and for his servants, and for his handmaids, and there he was in a place with nothing but dust. But God visited him when he did that. When he chose to do what was right instead of what was his right. God visited him. In verse 14 it says, "If the Lord said to Abraham after Lot had separated from him, he said, 'Lift your eyes now and look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, westward, for all the land which you see I give to you and your descendants forever.'" You know, when God had already promised him the land, he would make his name great and he will bless him. He'll bless those that bless him and curse those that curse him. And he will make his descendants like the sand of the sea and the stars in the sky. But when he chose what was right over his right, God said, "All this land is yours. Look in every direction. It belongs to you. Choose godliness over greed." Lot chose his portion by sight and he ended up spiritually and financially bankrupt. In case you don't know what happened to Lot, I'll tell you the sad ending to his story. Involved Abraham again. The Lord visited Abraham with two angels and said he was going to go down and destroy Sodom and Gomorrah because it was so wicked. And Abraham pleaded, you know, "If there's 50, will you destroy righteous, will you destroy it?" He said no. "If there's 20, he said no. If it was 10 righteous, but there was only one righteous man, and that was Lot. You might think, was he righteous? Yes, he was righteous. It says in, I think, book of 2 Peter, I think it is it? That says, Lot was a righteous man. He was vexed by what he saw in Sodom. And so God took him out of Sodom. So God is gracious, you know. He'd made this terrible choice and he'd ended up, well, he'd made a multiple choices, beginning with choosing the well-watered plain. And he ended up sitting in the gate of the wicked city of Sodom that God is going to destroy. And yet God sent his angels to take Lot out of the city. But the problem was, Lot was tied to that city because his daughters had married. He's now living there. His daughters had married men of that city. And so he went and pleaded with them to leave. And they said, "No, we're not going to leave." And so he took his two daughters and his wife and he ran away from the city because that was all he could take with him. He had to leave everything behind. He lost everything, and certainly that's what happened. Fire and brimstone rained from heaven and destroyed that wicked city of Sodom. But even then, they said, "Flee to the mountains." And Lot said, "No, it's too far. It's too far. I can't go that far away from. I'm just seduced by this city. I don't want to go that far away from this city. I know it's wicked and I'm vexed by what I see I'm righteous, but I'm living in amongst unrighteous and it's hurting me, but I can't get that. I just can't tear myself away. So let me just go over to this little city over here." And that's what happened. They went to the little city, and there from there his wife looked back and she was turned into a pillar of salt. She wasn't running away and she turned around and saw, no, they were living too close to the destruction. So from then, that's what happened. Then Lot he went to the mountains, and all he had left was his two daughters. He ended up living in a cave. He lost half his family. He lost at least two daughters. I don't know how many other daughters he had, but it was sons-in-law, so he had more than one. He'd lost them. They'd been destroyed. All his wealth was destroyed. His wife was destroyed. All he had left was two daughters, and now he's living in a cave, and he's completely bankrupt. He chose his portion by sight, and that's what happened to him. He ended up spiritually and financially bankrupt. But Abraham, on the other hand, he chose by faith, not by sight, and he ended up blessed. He became the father of the faithful. He became the hero of faith listed in Hebrews chapter 11. Lot lived for greed and ended up empty. Abraham lived for God and ended up full. And I'm not preaching prosperity, because God will fill your life perhaps with money, but he will fill your life with good things. whether that's relationships or people or joy or fulfillment or purpose. But if you live for God, you will end up full. If you choose the world, you're going to end up empty in the end. Choose godliness over greed. And the third thing you should do is make choices which value fellowship with God over the approval of the world. I said the New Testament calls Lot a righteous man that was vexed by the wickedness in Sodom, but he still chose to live there. You know. But you think about Abraham, he was living in Canaan. And if you read the rest of the Old Testament, you'll find that Canaanites were wicked too. In fact, the reason that after the Exodus, they went to the Promised Land and God said, I'm going to drive these people out because of the wicked things that they do. They sacrifice their children. They do all sorts, they're idolaters. They're terrible people. They're doing awful things. The people of Canaan. So Sodom might have been the worst city in the world, but Canaan wasn't much better. But it was a different result for the two of them. Even though he was still living in a wicked place, he was still living amongst the Canaanites, who were the enemy of God's people. Why was the difference of outcomes? And I've already showed you that scripture. Abraham moved his tent and dwelled by the terebinth trees of Mamre, which are in Hebron, and built an altar there to the Lord, because Abraham worshipped God wherever he was. He put God first in all things. But you don't see Lot building an altar in Sodom. You don't see him preaching the word of God in Sodom. We know he didn't, because when he went to get his sons-in-law and his daughters and say, please come out, the Gore's going to destroy the city, they laughed at him. That tells me that he'd never spoken of the things of God to them before. They had no understanding. They didn't know who God was. He may have been a righteous man, but he didn't build an altar and worship where he was. He just wanted to fit in. And he did fit in. He became not only a citizen of that city, he was so popular, he was on the council, sitting in the gate. He became completely immersed in the culture of that city. He may well have been righteous, but look what happened to his family. He was one of them, and he blended into their culture. If you want to say it this way, he became a friend of the world. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. God loves the world, which is the people. He doesn't love the world system. He doesn't love the things of the world. Love not the world nor the things of the world, the scripture says. We love the people of the world. Well, Lot became a friend of the world. On the other hand, Abraham became a friend of God. What a testimony. Because he chose to value fellowship with God over the approval of the world. Let's think about the choices that Lot made. Yes, it was a life choice to take the well-watered plain, to separate from his uncle and to take the easy path. But think of all the smaller choices that followed. He chose to go and move up where Sodom was in all the land. He moved up towards Sodom. And then he chose one day to go into the city. Then he chose one day to dwell in the city. And he chose one day to make it his home and to be fit into the culture. And then he chose one day to become like well known and respected in that city. And he chose one day to be on the council of that city. He made choice after choice after choice after choice after choice. Now, think about that. Any one of those, if he'd chosen different, it wasn't just not choosing the well-watered. It was choice, choice, choice. Any single one of those choices would have had a huge difference in outcome for Lot. A huge difference in outcome. He had so many opportunities, when we think about it, to make an enormous difference to the end of his story. Because just because he made a bad choice in the past time didn't mean he couldn't make a new choice. A choice that would then turn him backwards towards the way he should take in the first place. We think of so many examples in the scripture where bad choices led to terrible outcomes, and then they turned, what's that? They repented. They returned. Maybe he thought it was just too much to try and reconcile with his uncle. Maybe he thought, I've gone too far away from him and I can't come back all that way, you know. Think about how the prodigal son must have felt. He said, I'm not worthy to be called a son, make me as a servant. And yet his father came running. He thought, I could never be restored to that place again. I could never be restored to where I was. It's just too much. I've come to him too far. But his small choice to stand up and make his way back home, look at the huge outcome difference it made in his life. And I think that would have been the same with Lot. He had all those choices. If he just made one, we know his uncle still cared for him, because you can read the story of his uncle going to rescue him when he was taken away and brought back to safety and all that he had. All we need to do to make a huge difference to our future is make a good choice, one at a time. A small choice we make today can make a huge difference to our life in the future. We might think we could never become what we should be. We might think that it's way too far from where we are, but we just need to go it that way. God doesn't expect us to be perfect today. He expects us to be being perfected and to move in the right direction, to make that turn away from the wrong way back to the right way, because just a small change can make a big difference. Let's stand. The butterfly effect tells us that all we need is a small change now to make a big difference to our future. We don't need to fix or replace or change or overcome every single thing at once. We just need to make a beginning. And as I said, I'm sure you could think of some small changes a Lot could have made that would change his future. Just one of the choices he could have made. But what about us? What choice does God want us to make? What choice does God want you to make? Just a small thing. Think of what he's going to do with that and how he's going to make such a big difference to the future, because a good small change, a good decision we make today can be the start of a completely different future for us. We're going to worship the Lord now, but if you want to come and pray and turn back to God or ask for help in that decision that you should be making, I'm going to give you that opportunity. Today God spoke to us twice about choices and decisions. This morning about making big choices. Tonight about making small ones. So we're going to sing, but the altar is open if you want to come and pray.